You know, many of us are doing in life what we have seen modeled for us well. We are passionate about some things and not others because we have seen that passion displayed for us. Some of us are in the finance world, others in the world of engineering, some in the medical field, and others in business, some in logistics, while others in real estate. Some in education systems, and others in a whole host of other interesting areas. If you had to look back at your life and the choices that you and I have made, most of us would be able to identify individuals or that one individual that modeled our field of giftedness and expertise well. Or perhaps there is a teacher, or there was a teacher in your life who not only taught you well, but who loved you well. And you have said to yourself, one day when I grow up, I would like to be like that. I love their passion, and I would like to be like them. Now, what I've just shared is a fairly common human experience. So much so that some of the current research in the field of anthropology, that is the field where they study human beings, is suggesting that human beings survive and thrive precisely because we don't think independently, or we don't think for ourselves, or not as much as we think we do. Instead, the research goes on to show people cope with challenging climates by carefully copying others, especially those whom we respect. Instead of Homo sapiens, which means man the knower, what we really are, this article goes on to say, is Homo imitans, which is man the imitator. As you think back at your own life, you think how much of who you are is because of someone who has influenced your life. Now, while it is true that we do imitate, it is also true that we don't always imitate the right things or the right people. And just as much as we can be influenced by the right things or the right ideas, we can also be influenced by the wrong things and by the wrong ideas and by the wrong individuals. So many of us here have grown up in homes where we were influenced, but we were influenced to think wrongly about life and especially about spiritual things. Some of us were part of churches that taught erroneous doctrines. Others always believed something only to find out later in life that what they believed was not right, and neither was it true. And some of us were influenced by powerful pastors and teachers and preachers, and when they failed in their private life because of sin, we were shaken to our core. And we were left wondering, how could we let a deceiver, a charlatan, have such a huge impact in our own spiritual life? Now, here's the bottom line. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, we are all influenced. We all imitate, or we all mimic, not just the mannerisms, but more importantly, the thought process or the ideas of other individuals. And if we all do that, we need to have a standard that is outside and beyond the human standard, a standard that does not change. And that is exactly what the text today is about. You know, we are continuing our journey through this short but powerful epistle, the third epistle of John. And we began our study by studying what it means to love someone in truth. That was verse 1 and verse 2. John, the apostle, the elder, as he calls himself, models that for us. And to love someone in truth means to love them with a love that is grounded in and rooted in the truth of the gospel. And so such a love is characterized by genuineness and integrity. Such a love is committed to the spiritual prosperity of others. It is selfless and sacrificial. And most important of all, when we love someone like this, in this way, we are actually mirroring God's love for us. Then in verse 3, to verse 8, we saw what it means to walk in the truth. And here we saw that Gaius is our model. And we saw that to walk in truth means to live in a certain way. It is to live in accordance to God's word. So we have left the domain of just believing something, and now we are talking about actually doing something about it. We learn that walking in truth doesn't begin with walking itself, but it begins by believing in Jesus as truth. And then that is displayed in living with honesty and resisting falsehood and in resisting error. It means to live in light rather than in darkness. And it means to proclaim the truth. That's what it means to walk in truth. Last week when we met, we considered verse 9 and verse 10, and we saw what it means to admonish in truth. And the Apostle John admonishes a leader in the church by the name Diotrephes. He admonished him for his pride, for his selfishness, for rejecting the authority of the apostle. And we saw him admonish Diotrephes for his sinful actions, for his slanderous words, and his shocking attitude of inhospitality, or his lack of hospitality. And so in Diotrephes, we see an example not to follow. And in our text today, the Apostle John shares about an individual that Gaius is to follow. That is, he is to imitate someone. And because the text is inspired by the Holy Spirit, there are instructions not only for the first audience, Gaius, but for you and for me as well. And I've titled our lesson for today, Imitating in Truth. Imitating in Truth. We will look at verse 11 and verse 12. John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." Here's a way to summarize what we're going to talk about tonight, and it is this: in a world filled with fakes or inauthentic individuals, believers are to carefully choose godly role models, using their conduct as a pattern for their spiritual life. In a world filled with fakes, we are to choose carefully the models that we follow. I want to look at two things, or two aspects, as we look at these two verses. First of all, there is an imperative to imitate. Verse 11. "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And the one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God." What we find here, first of all, is the command to imitate. Observe that John is actually making a transition here. He has just written about Diotrephes, a leader in the church, an individual in the church, who is all about himself. He's self-consumed. He loves to be first, and he rejects the authority of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does that which is evil and dishonoring to the Lord. He unjustly accuses John and others who are leaders, and he accuses them with wicked words. He slanders them. And then, to top it all off, he himself rejects hospitality, or showing hospitality to others. He does not stop there. He disciplines, he also discourages others who show hospitality. And then he disciplines those who have been hospitable. Now, there is a time to be inhospitable. John has addressed that in his previous letter, in 2 John. Anyone who rejects the core teachings of the faith, he says there in John, second letter of John, anyone who rejects the core teachings of the faith is not to be received in the house. In verse 9 of 2 John, he says, anyone who does not abide in the teaching of Christ, anyone who does not abide in the teaching of God is to be rejected, is not to be shown hospitality. And where is this teaching of God, teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ found? It is found in the scriptures. So anyone who teaches that which is not found in the scriptures, anyone who purposefully goes about contradicting the scriptures, Anyone who rejects that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, came in the flesh, those are the individuals that are not to be entertained. And so John has already addressed when we should be inhospitable. In this third letter, he is encouraging hospitality to faithful ministers. And in Diotrephes, we have someone who's not being hospitable to faithful ministers. He's not being an example to follow. And so John is now ready to issue his first and only command in this epistle. There are two imperatives. This is the first one. And there's one at the end in verse 15, the word greet. But really, imitate is the only command that he issues, and it's found here. Notice how he begins verse 11. He says, beloved. Beloved. This is the fourth time that he uses that word to address Gaius. He began the letter by addressing the recipient of the letter as beloved. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius. And then he offers a prayer for Gaius in verse 2, and there he uses the word beloved. And then he addresses him again in verse 5 as he encourages Gaius to be hospitable, and he encourages him to continue to be faithful. And here, now in verse 11, he addresses him again as beloved as he gets ready to command and issue and command. Now, what the use of the term beloved really signifies is John's genuine love for Gaius. A love that he has already expressed before for him, but in addressing him as someone who is loved, John is displaying the compassion and the tenderness of a leader and expected of a shepherd who is shepherding, who is leading. There is gentleness and warmth towards one who is being shepherded. You know, a Christian leader is one who is marked not only by what he believes, but how that belief is displayed in his behavior towards those he is shepherding. And so John is now ready to issue his first of two imperatives in this letter, and he says, do not imitate what is evil, but really imitate what is good. Gaius, I do not want you to do what Diotrephes does. I do not want you to imitate him. Now, the word for imitate is a Greek word that is the origin of the English word mimic. To mimic someone is to copy someone or to copy them. It is to copy their action. It is to copy their speech. Gaius, I do not want you to mimic what is evil. And John first highlights what he does not want Gaius to do. And he does that because he has just given him an example of an individual who, in his words and actions, has shown himself to be disqualified from serving in a leadership role. John does not want Gaius to imitate what is evil. John knows that we are imitators, and what influences us is actually what we have imitated. And in a fallen world where both good and evil exist, we can be influenced by good as much as we can be influenced by evil. And once we open the door for evil to influence us, very quickly we begin to influence others with potentially devastating consequences downstream. And so, like military commanders issue orders, John issues a command, and he says, do not imitate evil. Rather, he says, notice the second part of that first sentence, imitate what is good. Imitate what is good. The question is, how do I know what is good? How can I distinguish between that which is good and that which is not good? That brings us, secondly, the criteria for imitation. Notice at the end of verse 11. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. The way to distinguish good from evil is to look at the individual's life. Look at the evidence of genuine faith. Whoever does good, he says, is of God. You know, true goodness is from God. It originates with God. In Mark chapter 10, a man ran up to our Lord Jesus and he said to him, good teacher, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And our Lord says to him, why do you call me good? He doesn't say, I'm not good. Why do you call me good? And then he points to the one who is the originator of all good. No one is good except God alone. God is good, and goodness itself originates in God. In Psalm 34, verse 8, the psalmist writes, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who takes refuge in him. In Psalm 100, verse 5, the psalmist writes, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. And then, much closer, perhaps a familiar verse to all of us, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. You know, this is not simply a moral directive. It's really a theological claim that John is making. That which is good has its source in the good God, and all those who do good reflect God's nature because their actions are in sync with and are in harmony with God's character. Guys, your support of the brethren, your faithful action, your hospitality to traveling missionaries shows that you're a part of the family of God. But Diotrephes' actions, on the other hand, show that he's acting as if he is not a part of the family of God. Now you see why John issues a command, calling Diotrephes' actions evil and saying that the one who does evil has not seen God is really the closest that John comes to declaring Diotrephes really is an unbeliever. He's in effect saying, guys, what Diotrephes is doing through his divisive conduct is really evil, and he is increasingly showing and he's increasingly behaving in a way that shows that those things do not originate with God, and it's possible that he may not even know God. And the phrase there, of God, in the middle, the one who does good is of God, or from God, as some translations have it, signifies not just the source, not just the origin, but also a relationship. Doing good really is an evidence of spiritual birth. Those who live righteously are born of God. They have a relationship with God, and the one who has a relationship with God abides in God, and those who abide in God bear fruit for God. That's why our Lord would say to his disciples in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But notice the contrast at the end of verse 11. At the other end of that spectrum, in one sense, whoever does evil has not seen God. One who does evil demonstrates a lack of relationship with God. If to know God and be connected to God is to live in accordance with his nature, then to not know God and to be not connected with God is to live in opposition to his nature. In that sense, our behavior reveals where we stand spiritually. If you never talk about God, if you say when you're with others who are believers that you're a believer yourself, but you never talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, you never talk about his body, you never talk about other believers, you never talk about the gospel, you have to stop yourself and ask, do I really believe everything I am saying that I believe to be true? Diotrephes' divisive behavior reveals his heart, and what he is revealing is that he very likely does not really know the true God. Guys, I do not want you to imitate Diotrephes. You know, the scriptures are replete with verses that talk about imitating others. Let me just give you a list of a few things, an instruction or biblical instructions on imitation. First of all, we are to imitate God's character. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you say you're a believer, what that means is you and I are to imitate God's character. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes in chapter 5, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." 1 Peter 1:15, Peter quotes Old Testament, Leviticus. He says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." Why? Because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We are to imitate God's character. Secondly, we are to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." I'm reminded of Philippians 2:5-8, where Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but what did he do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he did what? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We are to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in his humility. Thirdly, we are to imitate godly leaders and believers. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, verse 7, he says to his readers, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." And then in Philippians 3:17, Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Why do we take a lot of time before we put someone up in front of the church as a leader? Because we want to make sure we see them, or they are examples for us to follow. I know many of us have come from churches where that has not been the case, sadly so. But God's word does not change. His standard does not change. That has always been the expectation from those who desire to serve in leadership. But we're also to reject something. We are to reject the imitation of worldly ways. We have the verse that we just read here in 3 John 11. And then Romans 12, verse 2, Paul writes, "And do not be conformed to this world. But rather do what? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. All right, John, we get it. We are not to imitate what is evil. We are to imitate what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. I think with me, perhaps you've begun to appreciate the clear and simple and the black and white thinking of John. Right? He does not leave you to guess. And so after clearly alluding to Diotrephes as the one who does evil, he now proceeds to give Gaius an example of one who does good. That brings us to verse 12. He says, "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone." First of all, the imperative to imitate. Secondly, the individual to imitate. And who is this individual? We read that his name is Demetrius. The word itself, the name, is a common Greek name, and it's difficult to pin down the meaning of the word because it is a name that has connections to many other things. It means someone who is a native of Macedonia. Full army generals were also known as Demetrius. Some break the word down to mean the one who is a lover of earth. Demeter, D-E-M-E-T-E-R, was a Greek goddess of agriculture. And because that was the case, one who was dedicated to this goddess was known as Demetrius. Now, because of the many options here, there's not much emphasis placed on the meaning of his word, just like Diotrephes' name. But it is interesting to note that in the scriptures, this is the second Demetrius that is mentioned. The first one is mentioned in Acts chapter 19, where Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's in Ephesus. And in verse 24, we are introduced to this other Demetrius. We find out that he was the one who was a silversmith by background. That is, he made silver shrines for the goddess Artemis. And because of Paul and his companions, his business was impacted negatively. And so he wanted people to worship Artemis. And so his business, because his business was impacted, you know, Paul was going around sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ, the real God. There was no scope for any idol worship there. And so their business was impacted. And so he riles up the crowd to riot against Paul and his companions. That is not the same Demetrius that is mentioned here in 3 John. The event that is recorded in Acts 19 is somewhere around late 40s AD, early 50s. And right what we are reading in 3 John is really 90s AD. So very likely not the same Demetrius. If it is the same Demetrius, then praise God. Here is someone who has come to know the Lord. But very likely not the same one. All of that to say we don't know much about this particular individual, except to say what is available to us in this letter. What can we say about this Demetrius? He's mentioned by name, very likely because he's the carrier of this letter. It was he who was with John and sent by John and is now bringing this third letter to Gaius. Many scholars actually make the case that in the time period when this was happening, the carrier of the letter was also the expositor of the letter. So this is the individual that carried the letter, also explained the contents of the letter. Now that is a very foreign concept to our thinking, right? We don't imagine a postman, a postwoman today, delivering a letter and then opening that letter, helping us to understand what the sender is saying. No, that's not what we do. But that's what was expected in the first century. So the one that was chosen was handpicked by the sender to give this letter, to deliver this letter, and he was expected to help the recipients to understand the letter. Why? Because he was a trusted man. Demetrius was also very likely a traveling missionary, and so he was a recipient of the hospitality that Gaius offered, or he may have been a recipient of the lack of hospitality that Diotrephes did not offer. John then is showing Gaius who to imitate, and that is Demetrius. But why imitate him? What are the reasons to imitate Demetrius? There are three that are given. You know, as we begin to look at these two verses, he is the one who John puts forward as one who does good. In sharp contrast to the one who does evil, that is Diotrephes, Demetrius is the one who does good. And the one who does good, we already know from verse 11, is of God. He's a faithful minister of God. Demetrius is a good man, and he's a good man because he does good, and he who does good is from God. But there are three reasons that John gives here. First of all, he has a good testimony, he says, from everyone. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. That is, he has a good reputation back home. He's well regarded by believers here in the local church, and his behavior and his character align well with biblical faith. To have a good testimony means to live in such a way that those who are around you recognize and affirm your character and your integrity and your faithfulness to God. It's not merely relegated to the words that you use or don't use, no, but it also has to do with consistent actions and truly a lifestyle that honors God. That's who Demetrius is. The Bible has a lot to say about having a good testimony. It does matter how we live, not just with other believers, but how our testimony outside is. A good testimony, biblically speaking, carries a great significance. The scriptures truly place a great emphasis on having a good name. For example, a good reputation in the scriptures is more valuable than wealth. Proverbs 22 verse 1, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, a good name is better than a good ointment, perhaps an expensive ointment. Not only that, a good reputation actually reflects godly character. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7, one of the characteristics of someone who desires to serve as an elder is that he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then in Titus chapter 2 verse 7, Paul writes, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. It does matter how we live, not just amongst believers. Oh, it's easy to be a Christian amongst fellow believers, but far more difficult to be a godly witness outside the church boundaries. Not only that, a good reputation brings glory to God. Keep your behavior, Peter says, excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. A good reputation brings glory to God. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And Demetrius was such a man. And guys, I want you to imitate Demetrius because he has a good testimony from everyone. Not only that, secondly, he says he has a good testimony from the truth itself. We have already come across this word many times, the word truth, both here in 3 John and then in all of John's writing. You know, John uses this word to convey many different aspects of all that the word entails. It's as if he's looking at this diamond that is called truth from different angles. So to pin it down to just one meaning of that word, it's a little difficult. He certainly means something more than that is that which is factually or actually true. He has in mind many aspects. One of those is the truth of the gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ and his work of redemption, the salvation that is offered through him. So he has in mind the gospel truth. And believing in the gospel, as we know, is essential for our salvation. But he also has in mind the truth of God's word. You know, in 1 John 1 verse 6, in the first letter that John wrote, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That is the truth that is found in God's word. But he also has in mind the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God's truth. And for John, truth is embodied in the person and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why in John chapter 1, as he is introducing the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's describing the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, he says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And here, if you notice carefully, it's as if he's visualizing truth personified, that is truth in a person, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Demetrius, he's saying, is such a godly person that his testimony is affirmed by truth itself. It's as if the Lord is standing here and affirming Demetrius's character and his integrity. And he's saying that Demetrius's life aligns so well with God's word, with the gospel that he preaches, that his character and his abilities and who he is as a person can be verified with the truth. His public life is blameless, and his private life is above reproach as well. How do we know that? We can see what God's word says about having a good testimony, and Demetrius's life matches that exactly. It mirrors that. What God's word says, Demetrius is displaying it in and through his life. There is no contradiction in his life. There is no inconsistency that can be found in his life. And between that and the truth of God's word, he truly embodies what it means to be transformed by the gospel. And if truth was standing in a person here, they would be saying, this is the one that you need to imitate. He shows all the marks of genuine faith and commitment. But there's a third reason that John gives, and he says he has good testimony from the leaders. He has good testimony from everyone who is a part of the church in Ephesus. He has good testimony from the truth, that is from the Lord himself. He has good testimony also from other leaders. Now here is John's personal endorsement of Demetrius. Here is the apostle seal of this individual. Notice John shifts from the first person singular to the first person plural. He says, to this we add our testimony. Many commentators point out that he could be doing this to emphasize a formal or very authoritative tone, or he could be thinking about the other leaders in the church who are also endorsing Demetrius and who he is. You know, last Sunday, the elders here at Countryside unanimously presented a man to the members of our church as an elder candidate. And as a church, we have known Jeff since 2003. He has served as an administrator in this church. He's also served as a member of the finance committee. He has taught an adult Sunday school. He has been involved and led the young married and young families. And we as elders and others in this church have already observed him. The elders have tested his knowledge of scriptures, and we have seen his character and life. And what we are doing as elders of Countryside Bible Church is we are adding our testimony to this man. We are presenting to him to you as one who is approved by the elder board. And John is saying to Gaius, Demetrius has been approved by the elder board here. Now, we at Countryside do not have apostolic authority. Just want to make that clear, okay? We are not apostles. So we don't carry the same authority that John carries. But each church, even as Paul has instructed Titus to appoint elders, it tells us that without leadership, without men teaching God's word to God's people, it's not a church at all. And so here he is saying, we as elder board affirm this man and confirm his testimony to you. And finally he says, you've had experience with me already, you have known me, you've seen what I've done, you've seen my life, and you know that my life aligns with the truth, and you know that our testimony is true. You've experienced that in our interactions with you guys, and so you know that what we're saying is true. So guys, imitate Demetrius. So let me ask you, as you think about this word, imitate, who do you imitate? Can someone who studies your life say that this man, this woman, imitates godly individuals? What would the Lord say about your life? Will he say that you're imitating well? Will he say that your life aligns with the truth? So let me leave you with some reasons for imitating those who are godly. First of all, when you imitate the godly, it pleases God. When you imitate the godly, it pleases God. Philippians 4:9, Paul writes, what have you learned and received and heard and seen in me? He says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. The Philippians and the Thessalonians, they practiced what they observed in Paul. They developed virtues that were pleasing to God. And in developing those virtues, what it did was it pleased God as well. So when you and I imitate the godly, it pleases God. But secondly, imitating the godly helps us avoid worldly influence. Now we read that in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. In other words, the Bible calls us to actively choose what we imitate. When we imitate the godly, it helps us to avoid worldly influence. Thirdly, imitating the godly helps us persevere in our own faith. In James chapter 5, as James is talking about those who have come before us, he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. There have been men and women who have gone before us who have actually laid an example for us that we can persevere in our faith. Imitating the godly helps us persevere in our own faith. Let me stop here quickly and ask, and maybe encourage all of us to perhaps, if you're not into picking up and reading biographies and autobiographies, those are tremendously encouraging and helpful as we think of the fact that we are letting their faith influence us and we are imitating their faith. Here, both in Hebrews and James, the writers encourage us to imitate the godly as it helps us in persevere in our own faith. Fourthly, imitating the godly strengthens our witness to others. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, he writes, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, in Achaia." Imitate the godly, and it strengthens your own witness to others. Fifthly and finally, imitating the godly results in our spiritual growth. What do we mean by that? It helps us become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." When we imitate the godly, what ends up happening in our own life is continue to grow in our own walk with the Lord as we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here and you're thinking none of this applies to you. Can I suggest perhaps none of this applies to you because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so for you, it is far more important to think about this truth. And it is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world for you. He died for you, and he rose on the third day for you. And the Bible says, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that he forgives you your sins and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And then, as you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you an opportunity to become a part. He makes you a part of his family. He adopts you into his family. And when you do that, you are free to not only know the truth, but the truth itself sets you free to do what pleases God. And so as you're sitting here, perhaps you are already in the Lord and you've let ungodly influences influence you and you've imitated wrong things. God is a gracious and a merciful God. As you come to him and seek his forgiveness, he is willing to forgive you. He is willing to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you a fresh new start in your own walk with him. Let me close our time in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this letter that was written by John to Gaius, but it was preserved for our instruction, preserved to encourage us, preserved to remind us that we need to be hospitable to faithful ministers, that we need to reject all those who imitate and encourage us and are influencing us to imitate that which is evil. But we need to imitate that which is good. Good flows from you. It's your very character, O Lord. And so as we sit here, we are reminded of the fact that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He truly is our Redeemer, and we thank you for him. We do pray for the small group discussions. We pray that your name would be exalted even through it all. We ask these things in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen.